Let's turn to 1 Samuel, where we read 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22. Chapter 21 and verse 10 tells us how desperate David is at this point. It says, that day David fled from Saul, he fled out of Israel, and he went to the land of the Philistines, his enemies, to Achish, king of Gath. Gath being the village or the city where Goliath was from. Desperate man. Desperation. Apparently, we heard this in the news this week again, apparently human beings have six basic emotions. There's sadness, and there's happiness, there's fear, there's anger, surprise, and disgust. David, in the two chapters we read, must have felt all of these emotions at some point along the way, and many more besides. He is on a truly roller coaster ride of emotion and suspense, because there's no security for David now. He can't go home to Bethlehem. He can't stay in Saul's court. He's not welcome in Saul's kingdom. The only security David has is in God. He is a lonely fugitive from Saul's murderous madness. He's really up against it. He's really in a desperate place. How does he cope? How do you cope when you're in a desperate place? What do you do? What do you do? What does David do? Well, here's one thing that David does. I wonder if any of you do this. David writes poetry. That's what he does. David composes poetry. Maybe he doesn't actually write it down. That wasn't so easy in those days. But he composes poetry. We've heard a lot, and we will be hearing a lot about the First World War for the next few years, but we've heard about how in the trenches the Tommies would write songs and poems and letters and so on, just to keep them remembering the good things of home and to help them focus on what was still good in the world and to help them process the terrible things they were seeing about them. And they wrote poetry. And that's what David does with the sword of Goliath, which he's now obtained, by his side in one hand, and with the harp in the other hand. He composes, under the guidance of God and the Spirit of God, he composes words which we still sing today. Words which have had far, far greater circulation than all the other poets in the world. Wordsworth or Shelley or Byron or whatever. Words that have circled the globe a thousand times. The Psalms of David. He will sing of trouble, but he will also sing of God in his trouble, of God's love, and of God's faithfulness, and of God's help. And with those poems, off by heart, learned in his heart, he will get through. Those poems, we have them today. Not the actual Hebrew poems that David wrote, but translations of them. And we have them in our own language for us to actually use as well. And to find in them the same help that David found when he wrote them 3,000 years ago. And as it happens, the events in chapters 21 and 22 that we read were actually events in which David was specifically writing at least five psalms that we know about. Because you'll know that some of the psalms in our Psalter have titles. And five of the psalms in our Psalter refer to things that were happening in what we read today. Psalm 34 that we've sung, Psalm 52, Psalm 56 we just sung, and Psalm 57, and Psalm 142. The titles of those psalms tell us they were written in this period of David's life. These songs which David wrote in the middle of really horrible times, helped him to stay sane and secure in his confidence in God. He wrote poetry. Now, I have to say, preparing this particular message, I found it very difficult to find some positive things to say, because it isn't a very nice part of David's life. And even David himself, although he's writing some great psalms, he is really struggling. He is really struggling. But I've brought out of this time three things that I think we can take away with us today. Things that David was learning about through his bitter experience. And the first of these has to do with falsehood. So that they've three titles: falsehood, fear, and faith. Things that David's learning about. Falsehood, first of all. You'll have noticed in chapter 21 that when David's on the run, he gets to Ahimelech the priest, he tells the priest lies. Verse 2, chapter 21, the king charged me with a certain matter, and so on. Verse 5, women have been kept from the men. He's pretending he's got a whole pile of men out there who are going to be fed. He's on his own. And Ahimelech trembles because, you know, what's this? What's Saul about? Why has he sent David? Has he sent David? Is David really on the run? Ahimelech doesn't know what's going on. And David tells him lies. Doeg, David's chief shepherd, is there, witnesses what's going on, and then goes back to Saul and reports what happened. And Saul brings Ahimelech, the priest, and all his family, and says, so you're helping David then? And Ahimelech, because of the lies of David, doesn't know that he's walking into a trap, and Saul slaughters them all. He slaughters everyone in Ahimelech's village, the priest's village. All the people, men, women and children, livestock, everything. It's horrible. And it happens because of David's lies. And David, no doubt, therefore, has justification at the end of chapter 22 for feeling responsible. I am responsible for the death of your whole father's family. And it was a horrible burden for David. But you see, in Israel, lying and deception was just a way of life. And I fear it's becoming a way of life in our country as well. We hear more and more about corruption again. As people have no fear of God, then they cheat. They break faith. They break covenants. We were thinking about covenants last week. They're corrupt. They cheat. We heard about NHS and corruption in the NHS this week. And so David is just doing what everyone was doing. He was, if you like, cheating on his tax return like everyone else. He was doing the things that everyone else is doing. Lying, deception. And he was the youngest with seven brothers older than him. To survive, he probably turned to lying more than once. And you can see some other deception. For example, the deception that Michal has to use to let David escape a couple of chapters back. The deception we saw last week, where he tells Jonathan, basically to tell a lie to his father about what he's doing. The deception he uses here with Achish, pretending to be a madman and so on. But now he witnesses the terrible cost that corruption and deception have in a society and an individual's life. He sees it when he really recognizes what Doeg is like. Doeg. Psalm 52. The title of Psalm 52, when Doeg the Edomite had gone to Saul and told him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. There's the title. Why do you boast of evil, the psalm says, you mighty man? This is David speaking to Doeg. You love evil rather than good. You love falsehood rather than speaking the truth. David realizes, if only I'd spoken the truth, maybe Ahimelech's family would still be living. And in Psalm 34, we sang Psalm 34, the title of Psalm 34, when David pretended to be insane before Abimelech, that's an Abimelech, not Ahimelech. Abimelech is another title for Achish, the king. He pretended to be insane before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he left. And this is what he says in Psalm 34. Whoever of you loves life and desires to see many good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. So he's learning, you see. We've got to stop this. This is not the right way to live. Corruption, deception in society. It's not a good thing. In the end, innocent lives suffer. And there's a horrendous burden on David. The cost of the innocent lives of all those priests and their families. So he uses his poetry to process what's happening in his life. And it's a horrendous lesson. A costly lesson. You see, it is good for us to be truthful. It's good for us to be truthful in our relationships. Not to be deceitful, not to cover up, not to cheat. To be honest in matters of love and money and in matters of the way we do our business and so on. Because if we don't, people will suffer. And, you know, we were told this week about corruption in the NHS. What was the figure? The amount that it was costing would provide 34,000 nurses, 6 new hospitals, completely equipped and run. It's costing. Corruption costs. Lies cost. Let's follow Jesus, the Son of David. Remember what it says? 1 Peter 2. Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. That's the way we should be. And if we're like that, people don't suffer. So that's the first thing. Here, and in the Psalms that come out at this time, there's a lesson about falsehood. People suffer. So be people of truth. Truth is beautiful. Truth is good. The second thing is, David learned about fear. He's struggling with fear here. Although we think of David as a very brave man, he's scared. Remember back in chapter 20, he said to Jonathan, there's but one step between me and death. Well, David is so afraid now in Israel, where does he seek refuge? You can hardly believe it. He goes to the Philistines, his enemies. He goes to the village where Goliath, whom he's slain, is from, where there's probably all these war widows, if you like, who hate David's guts with a passion, and he seeks refuge there. You wonder what's going on. Well, why does he do that? No doubt he hopes he won't be recognized. Unfortunately for him, in God's mercy, Achish, the king, doesn't recognize him, thinks he's just a madman, and sends him away. And because of that, God lets him escape with his life. But that's fear. What should he do when he's afraid? Well, not go to the Philistine village for refuge. He's so afraid for his life that his fear makes him look stupid. And he does look very stupid with the spittle running down his beard. And you think, what's going on here? This is David. That's what fear does to people. Fear does, and it probably has made you look foolish at times. It might be just the fear of rodents or arachnids or whatever, and you lose your rationality for a minute. But it might be something much bigger, something that's coming against you. Some illness or some money issue or something that's happening in your family. And you're afraid. And you do things that make you look foolish. What does David do afterwards? He writes a psalm. Psalm 56. Psalm 56 title says, when the Philistines had seized David in Gath. And this is what he says in Psalm 56. We just sang it. When I'm afraid, I will trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust. I will not be afraid. What can mortal man do to me? Now, that's not what he did. when he was afraid, he fled to the Philistines. But now he says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. Remember what God says to him, verse 5 of chapter 22, the prophet Gad says, go to the land of Judah. David should not have been in the land of the Philistines. That's what fear did to him. Now he says, I've got to get this right next time. When I'm afraid, I've got to trust God. I've got to trust him. Another example of fear was when he was in the cave, at the beginning of chapter 22, the cave of Adullam. He must have wondered, there are 400 people here. And there's that great description on those who were in distress or in debt or discontented. All people in all kinds of trouble. Which one of them is Saul's agent? He must have thought that. Which one of them has been sent by Saul to kill me? He had no way of knowing who all these people were. They're like ravenous beasts, he describes them. What does he do? Well, he puts into practice what he's learned about fear and trust in God. Psalm 57, title of Psalm 57. When he had fled from Saul into the cave. That's the title. And this is what he says in Psalm 57. Have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me. For in you my soul takes refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster is past. I'm in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts. So that's how he felt about those 400 people. But he says, I'll take refuge in the shadow of your wings, Lord. So now he's doing what he says in Psalm 56. I'll trust you, Lord. God is bigger than his fears and his problems. God can be trusted. Will God not care for his own anointed, his precious David, whom he has set his seal upon to become king? Will he not care for him? David lost sight of that for a time. Christians can lose sight of it too. We're the children of God. But sometimes we lose sight of that. And we forget that God will care for us. And we forget that God will provide for us. Of course, we've got to make good decisions. We can't look for God to look after us if we're doing things that he doesn't want us to do. But if we're trusting in God and trying to do the right thing, we can, like David, find calm in him. Jesus is an example to us in that as well. When Jesus was just about to head out to be arrested and crucified, we read Matthew 26, verse 30. He sang a psalm. He turned to the Psalms. It would have been one of the Psalms that they traditionally sang after the Passover. He sang a psalm, facing troubled times, facing his fears. When I'm afraid, I'll trust in you. That's a good word to learn, to know in your fears. Finally, faith. David realized that his prospects depended entirely on who God was and what God was like. Do you know that's the true for you too? There's no escape from that, whether you're a Christian or non-Christian. Your prospects depend on what God's like. What kind of God do we trust? Well, how will we know what kind of God we trust unless we think about him, meditate upon him? And in the darkness of the cave, David thinks about God and meditates on him and composes that poetry. Psalm 57 again, in the cave. I cry out to God Most High, he says, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. What kind of God is he? He's a God who fulfills his purposes for his people. Psalm 57 verse 3. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends his love and faithfulness. What kind of God is my destiny tied up with? A God who sends his love and his faithfulness, rebuking those who pursue me. And another psalm that he wrote at that time, Psalm 142, the title of that one is When He Was in the Cave. That's all it says. He says, when my spirit grows faint within me, it is you, God, who know my way. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. What kind of God does he trust? A God who knows his way, knows where he is, knows he's in the cave, and is a refuge, a portion in the land of the living. And God proved himself in this horrendous time. He proved himself to David that David's understanding of him was right, that he had justification in not being afraid and in taking refuge in God and in trusting his love and faithfulness. There are four deliverances, at least in this passage that we read, that God directly gave to David. The first one is one you could easily overlook, and it's the fact that he was fed. Chapter 21, verse 6, it's an incident Jesus refers to later. He gets fed the holy bread from the tabernacle that had been taken from the holy place in the tabernacle. He gets fed that bread. God provides for him from his holy place. He gets fed. Sometimes just our daily bread is the greatest sign of God's faithfulness, the fact that whatever else happened, there was food on the table. The second thing is, he escaped from Achish. Now, he didn't have much of a chance of that, you would have thought, but he did. Chapter 21, verse 14 and 15, and the title of Psalm 34 tell us he was driven away when it looked like he'd walk right into a trap. Sometimes escaping with our lives is a sign, and it may be in a close call out on the road in your car or whatever. It's a sign of God's love and faithfulness. The third thing is, he was able to find a safe place for his family. Saul's trying to kill David. He thinks, Saul, next thing you'll be going after my family. Now it happened that David had a great grandmother who was called Ruth, who was from the land of Moab. And David thought, well, I'll take my family to the king of Moab and I'll say, you know, we're your great-great-grandchildren or whatever, or from the land. Can you take care of my family for a while? And chapter 22, verse 3 and 4, the king of Moab takes care of his family. Now again, worrying about our family can be a terrible, terrible burden for us. And when we know that when God gives us peace of mind about our loved ones, just that they're safe, that they're well looked after, what a great blessing that is. And there's no greater blessing than to know that your family are safe with God and trust in Jesus. That is a blessing and a deliverance from God as well, which David experienced. And finally, he heard from God. God spoke to him. Chapter 22, verse 5. The prophet Gad speaks to David. And in verse 15, Ahimelech tells us he had inquired of God on behalf of David when he had been in Nob visiting Ahimelech. He had God's word. What a blessing. In the midst of your troubles and fears, to have God's word. God directed his word to David. And of course we need to be listening. Many people, the word of God is in their home, but it's gathering dust. And they're going through troubles and trials, but the word of God is gathering dust. We need to take it to heart, like David did. And he composed those psalms, he meditated upon God. And that's what gives us the best chance of being able to face our troubles, with God's direction and God's word and God's help, something to cling to. Now, as I said, I found it difficult to prepare this message because it's such a dark situation. But there are bright things to see in it, just like I've mentioned. Deliverances that God gave. So if you take anything from this passage today, let's put it in a New Testament context. Take this from it. Jesus is the light of the world. And whoever walks with him will walk in the light and will have the light of life and will not be in darkness. But we've got to go to Jesus. Just like David had to go to God, to Yahweh, to get help. We've got to go to him. We've got to make use of his word and of his character and trust him. And then we will not remain in darkness, but we will have light in our lives, even in troubled times, as David had.